Good morning, friends. He is risen. Amen. That historical event has had more significance for more people throughout time and around the world than any other event in human history. It has literally changed the course of this world because it has transformed the lives of millions of people, including many of us here. And how did that happen? Because the resurrection of Jesus can be our resurrection as well. And the question for you to consider this morning is, has it been your resurrection? Now, to some of you, that may be an odd question because you say, I haven't even died yet. I'm not even thinking about it. Why should I think about being raised from the dead? You may also wonder why an event that happened 2,000 years ago could impact you today. And these are all great questions. If you're visiting today or in the chapel or watching online, we want to welcome you to Easter Sunday here at College Park. And if you don't mind, I'd like to address the message today primarily to you as our guests and visitors, because I realize that some of you are here and you only come once or twice a year to church. The message you're going to hear this morning from God's Word is not a message that you're going to find on Fox News or CNN. It will not be in your Facebook feed or on Instagram. It is only available in the Bible. This is a key message, and this may be the only 30 minutes in your year that you could hear a message that could change your life both today and forevermore. There are three kinds of people in this world. There are Christians, there are non-Christians, and then there are those who think they are Christians but are not. And if you're in that last category, we would be doing you a disservice if you left this morning thinking that you were a Christian when you actually weren't. Easter is typically a day when the first and the third of those groups go to church. Some in the second group go just to find out what it's about. And you're all very welcome here. We're glad that you've come to find out what Easter is all about. Our text this morning from Colossians 2 is not about the facts of the resurrection. We can read those in the gospel accounts, and they are these in short, that in the year AD 30, Jesus was handed over to a Roman court to be tried on charges of sedition. He was acquitted, but then he was ultimately handed over to an unruly mob who had been riled up by the jealous Jewish leaders, and he was sentenced to death. About 9 o'clock on Friday morning, he was nailed to a cross. And at noon that day, there was darkness over the face of the earth, and there was a great earthquake. And by 3 o'clock, Jesus was dead. Later that evening, a friend of his, Joseph of Arimathea, took his body down from the cross, wrapped it in spices, and he put him in his tomb. And those are the events that we remembered on Good Friday. Sunday morning early, some of his women followers went to his grave to put spices on his body, and they were shocked to find that not only had the stone been rolled away from the tomb, but the body of Jesus was not there. It was gone. Even the Jews who had put him to death could not produce the body of Jesus to prove that this was a fake. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to his disciples and ultimately to 500 people to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had indeed risen from the dead. My friends, these are historical facts that all serious historians agree on. And the only possible conclusion we can draw is that Jesus did indeed raise from the dead by the glory of the Father. But this Easter, I want to look not at the facts of the resurrection, but at the implications. And I want to do that by asking this question: what is a Christian? Or who is a Christian? Some might answer that question by saying a Christian is somebody who does certain things. A Christian reads the Bible, they pray, they go to church. And you're partly right because Christians do those things, but not everybody that does those things is a Christian. You might also answer it this way: a Christian is someone who believes certain things. If there's a body of teaching that you have to agree to be a Christian, that we're sinners, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came and lived on earth, died and was raised again on the third day, and that is true, that all Christians do and must believe those things. But our text today has something surprising for us, that a Christian is not simply someone who does certain things or believes certain things, but a Christian is someone who has had something done to them. And we're going to find out what that is. Something deep, something radical, something transformative. A spiritual surgery that is performed by the original Dr. J, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read our scripture this morning, and we're going to begin with an Old Testament scripture that paves the way for this teaching. We're going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and we're going to start in Exodus 36, 25 to 27. So hear the word of the Lord. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And now turn to our passage from the New Testament today, Colossians chapter 2. Our verses are 11 to 13. We're going to begin by reading in chapter 2, verse 9. And I want you to be thinking of the connection between these verses and the verses in Ezekiel. Colossians 2, verse 9, the word of the Lord says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At College Park Church, we go verse by verse through the Bible typically because we want to try to understand what God is saying to us in his word. And last Sunday on Palm Sunday, Dr. Charles Ware reminded us so powerfully and clearly that as Christians, we have been made complete in Christ. We have fullness in Jesus. And he gave us these memorable words that Christ plus anything equals loss, and Christ plus nothing equals gain. Jesus and him alone has done everything that we need to be complete in this life. And today we're going to discover how that works out, how it is that we are complete in Christ. And the summary of our text today is simply this, that Jesus can raise the dead to life. And he does that in two ways. First, he does it by doing something for us. And secondly, we'll see in a moment, he raises us from the dead by doing something to us. So first, Jesus raises us from the dead by doing something for us, verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. You might still be wondering, if you're a guest today, why all this talk about raising from the dead when I haven't even died yet? Verse 13 explains that you were dead in your sins. This book was written to living people who were hearing these words and being told that they're dead. How are we to understand that? Well, we have to go clear back to the beginning in Genesis 2. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and you probably know that story, that he said they could eat of any fruit except a particular tree. He said, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And sure enough, because it was forbidden, they wanted to do it, and they ate it, and they didn't drop over dead. What happened to them? They died spiritually. They died internally. They died in terms of their separation from God, and that's what the Bible says. If you sin, you are dead spiritually. You are separated from God. So if you're here this morning and you've never sinned, then you're not dead. You don't need this message. But if you've even done one little sin once in your life, then the Bible says you are dead this morning. Now that's a hard idea to grasp, but it's critical. We cannot begin to understand the significance of Easter until we understand that we are dead in our sins. See, because you probably come in here thinking that you're pretty good. I mean, after all, you're in church on Easter Sunday. That's better than a lot of people that are sleeping in. You may think that God grades on the curve, and you're one of those students who love the kid in the back of the class that always got F's because it lowered the curve and it made you look better. And so you're here today thinking, well, I'm better than most people. Surely I can't be dead. Surely God can't punish me. You remember those lines from The Princess Bride? Miracle Max says, well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There is a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. And you remember what happens. And he opens his mouth, he begins to pump air in him to resuscitate him. Now, mostly dead, he said, is slightly alive. Now, all dead, what do we do with someone who's all dead? There's only one thing we can do. Inigo Montoya says, what's that? And you know what the answer is? Go through his clothes and look for loose change. That's dead, dead. That's all dead. My friends, you are not partly dead. If we have sinned, we are fully, completely dead. And that's why we need a resurrection. That's why we need God to raise us from the dead, and he does that through Jesus Christ. In Luke 5, Jesus was hanging out with the bad guys, the extortioners, the prostitutes, the notorious sinners, and the religious leaders criticized him. They said, why are you as a spiritual person hanging out with this lot of scum? And here was Jesus' answer to them. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sick. See, my friends, Jesus came to heal the sick. You would never go to a doctor and sit in the chair and the doctor says, what's wrong with you? And you go, nothing. It's like, well, why are you even here? So why are you here today if you're not sick? The Bible tells us that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And that is who Jesus came for. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the broken and the wounded, not to those who think they are whole. And so, if you've come broken today, realizing your inner brokenness and woundedness, and if you want healing, then Jesus is the one who can raise you from the dead. And how does he do that? First of all, by doing something for us. What is it that he does for us? The end of verse 13. God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Wow. Do you see that word all? He forgave all of our sins. How did he do that? Well, he takes the thing that killed us and he kills it. He takes our sin that killed us and he eradicates it. He eliminates it by giving his own life in its place on the cross, as Eric's already explained to us this morning. Jesus took on him the debt that we owed and he paid that price, and so he killed sin so that he might forgive us who believe in him of all of our sins. And so, my friends, whether you've committed 1,000 sins or 10 million sins, they can all be forgiven in Jesus Christ today because he paid the price for all of our sins. And that is a wonderful message. That is the first step to raising us from the dead. It is for those who, verse 12 says, believe in the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead. He forgives us our sins. Whether they're little or big, whether they're public or private, Jesus forgives them all when we turn to him in faith. That's why the hymn writer wrote these beautiful words, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. My friends, God raises us from the dead by forgiving us all our sins. That's the first step of raising us from the dead, but there's a second step in our text this morning because we have not just one problem, but two. Look again at verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. You see, we needed our sins forgiven, but if that's all that happened, we would just go back to sinning like before. And that's why we read those verses in Ezekiel that we did. See, God had told his people for hundreds of years what to do, and they continually failed to do it. And so he provided a system of sacrifices that they could offer, and have their sins forgiven through faith in that sacrifice that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. But what happened is they kept sinning again and again and again, and they could never get rid of this sin nature inside of them. And so finally God says in Ezekiel, I'm going to change the plan. I'm going to add to it. I'm not only going to forgive your sins, but the day is coming when I am going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out your heart of stone that is resistant and rebellious, and I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh that loves me and wants to follow my commands. And so that's the second thing that God does for us. Jesus came not just to do something for us, but he came to do something to us. Verse 11, read it with me. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Now, can people change fundamentally? We had an experience that I'm sure many of you did when we were raising children. One of our kids was particularly struggling with a rebellious time, and we told that child what to do, and that child said, I just got so frustrated, just stood there and froze and said, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I just can't do it. And we smiled inside because we knew that that's what human nature is like. That's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard take away his spots? Neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil. See, my friends, we cannot change our nature by ourselves. Francois Bizot was a Frenchman doing research in Cambodia in the mid-70s, and he was taken prisoner by the Khmer Rouge. And as he went into that prison camp, he records that he wrote these words down, if I get through this, I will never be the same man. And after months of imprisonment, he was finally released. And 4 years later, as he was reflecting back on his experience, these are the amazing words that he wrote. He said, I had to admit that over the years, the expected alchemy had not occurred. You see, even the most tragic experiences of life do not change who we are. We need external help to change who we are inside. And I thought I'd give you a picture today of something that does change dramatically, and it's something that you saw in elementary school of a ugly old caterpillar transforming itself into a pupa, and then that ultimately, watch what happens. Watch how this ugly thing is transformed into something beautiful. And just think for a moment about that process. Isn't that amazing? That's about a 10-day time-lapse film of what happens when a caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. My friends, that can happen to us, but not in our own strength. We need somebody to transform us, and the Bible here tells us how that happens. The Bible often speaks metaphorically to help us understand deep spiritual truths. Circumcision was a real practice required of the Jews. But here it is a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Now, surgeons study anatomy to understand how to fix the body. But what about our souls? They are certainly more complex. They're under the surface. Who best can understand how to fix our souls? Only our Creator. A few years ago, I began to have pain in my left hip, and I went to my doctor, and he said, we need to get that x-rayed. Couldn't tell from the outside, but the x-ray revealed that there was severe, in his words, degenerative arthritis, and there was only one thing for it, and that was to have a hip replacement. Now he said, I'll replace your hip under one condition, that you do not watch a YouTube video of the operation before I put you under. And I still haven't watched it. Apparently it's a very violent procedure. It involves hammers and saws and knives. It involves the surgeon climbing up on the operating table. It's apparently quite gruesome. Now, why was I willing to submit myself to that? Because I realized that I had a problem inside me that was not going to fix itself. And like a dog that eventually goes on its back legs and puts up all four legs, I said, do to me whatever you want. I trusted the surgeon. And you know what? A few months later, I was walking like normal, and now I'm almost whole again. You see, our spiritual MRI has been taken by God. He's looked at us and he said, you got a bad part inside there. You've got a malignant piece that needs to be cut out. Now let me fix it. Let me operate. Let me do the surgery that you need to take that out. Here Paul calls that the sinful nature. In other places he calls it the flesh or the old man or the old woman. In simpler terms, I want to define this thing as our inborn inclination to do what we want to do. Now you know exactly what that is, and I thought this morning we could go ahead and name it because you're all human beings. Can we just call it that thing inside of us? It's that thing that wants to do what it wants to do. The amazing thing is that we know intuitively what that is, and if you ever forget, just meet a two-year-old. You've heard about our two-month-old beautiful granddaughter. She doesn't have this thing developed yet, but our two-year-old granddaughter has that thing pretty well fully developed. It's that thing that just she wants to do life the way she wants to do it. And when we come to Christ, we say, Christ, I need you to cut that thing out of me. In fact, we can call it that dang thing if you want. And that's what verse 11 is. You say, how does he do that? I don't know how he does it. But when we come to him in faith and say, I need you to help me, I need you to fix me, I need you to make me better, he cuts that out. He circumcises us. Notice the passive tense. It is Christ who does the spiritual circumcision. He is the doctor that we need. All we have to do is believe in him and let him operate, and he will take that out. And my friends, it is so worth it. Just like my hip surgery was so worth it. Because what happens when we allow him to do that to us is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It's worth having Dr. J operate on you and fix you inside. Because he takes away the old and he brings the new into your life. And my friends, if you have not had that done, you are not a Christian. No matter what you do, no matter what you believe, you have not yet been born again or made new by Jesus Christ. And he would love to do that today for you, if you would let him. We'd love to talk to you at the end of the service about that, if you want to explore that more, because you can actually do that today. When we do that, we are actually, as this text says, we are buried with Christ in baptism, and then we are raised to new life. And here's just a little diagram of how that happens. See, Christ has life in him, but we are outside of that in our darkness and our sin. So what we do is we need to enter the life of Christ by believing in him. Then we die with him. We have him excise that thing inside of us. Then we're raised to new life with Jesus. And then we become inside Christ. And that's what these baptisms this morning symbolized. How people have just given testimony to the fact that they've died to themselves. They've been buried with Jesus Christ. They've finished the old life. And now they've been raised to new life with Jesus Christ. And the glory of the work of Christ is that it not only deals with our sins, but it deals with our natures. He has not just enhanced us, he has remade us. Now you might say, if that thing is cut away, if I have a new heart, maybe you've had that surgery done, and it only happens once, by the way. He doesn't do it again and again, but you might say, well, how come I keep being attracted to sin? Well, that's what we're going to get into in chapter 3. So you're going to have to keep coming back to church because that's a longer answer, but it's a very important question. But in a nutshell, what happens is that the decisive nature of the domination of sin has been cut in our life. As it were, the tap root of that thing has been severed, and so we never again have to sin. And so we become true Christians that can live and walk in newness of life. Listen to what Paul said about true Jews in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He said, for you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. That is an exact description of what a true Christian is. A true Christian is not somebody who's been raised a Christian or who goes to church, who performs the outward expectations of a Christian. A true Christian is one who's had spiritual circumcision performed on their heart, who've surrendered their lives to Christ, seen the old person die, and see the life of Christ be planted and raised and bring fruit to eternal life. So my friends, we have two choices in life, two ways that we can go through it. And these were so beautifully demonstrated for me just last week when I was privileged to be in the country of Tunisia. On Palm Sunday, I was in country in southern Tunisia, remembering Jesus' walk into Jerusalem with 13 other believers, the only believers for a 100-mile radius. But while I was in Tunisia, I got a chance to visit in Carthage two locations, and these two locations symbolize for me the two options that we have in life, the two options that are before you. The first was the Colosseum of Carthage, and here are the ruins of it. There was a floor above this level, and underneath you can see those dens where the wild beasts were placed. Onto this floor would be brought the gladiators or the prisoners. They would be released, and then the wild animals would be released, and they would battle to the death. And there were two gates outside of the Colosseum. One was called the Gate of Death, and that was the gate that almost every single combatant went through on a litter. They were killed by the animals and taken out dead out of the Gate of Death. But for those who happened to be triumphant, who could conquer those wild beasts, they were taken out royally through the gateway of life, and they were treated as heroes for the rest of their life. The 0.1% or whatever finally survived the wild beasts. My friends, this is one option for you. You can face life in your own strength, but let me tell you, those wild beasts are going to get you one way or the other, and you will be carted out of the Colosseum of life on a litter. Less than a mile away is the Basilica of Carthage, and that shows us a completely different picture. At that basilica, there is what they call the Gateway of Death, and this is one that you enter voluntarily. You go down that staircase, symbolizing your death to yourself and your surrender to Jesus. And then at the bottom of that staircase is a baptismal, where you express faith in Christ and would be baptized in water, symbolizing your death, your burial, and your resurrection. And then after you were baptized, you were allowed to go up through this, the Gate of Life. And at the end of that Gate of Life is this beautiful picture of light at the end of the tunnel. My friends, you can do it on your own, or you can let someone else die in your place and give you his life. So what is a Christian? It's not someone who's better than others or who thinks they are. It's simply someone who has opted for the basilica route of life. You've realized you can't do it yourself. You die to self, you die with Christ, you're buried with him and raised. And I just want to ask you again, friends, is that something you've experienced? Because if not, you are not a Christian, but you can become a Christian today. Jesus would love to share his new life with you, but he only gives it to you if you're willing to die first. What a great day to do this. And friends, if this has been your experience, remember, this surgery has happened in your past. The root of that thing has been cut. And so if you continue to struggle with sin, let me just ask you why. You don't understand the meaning of this day, why Jesus rose from the dead. Psalm Aubrey says, Jesus did not die so that I could go on living as I was in a sinful state. He died so that my sin nature could die with him. The old life has come to an end. Let me remind you, Christian, that your old life has come to an end. You have a new life now in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Philip Brooks says the great Easter truth is not that we are to live newly after death. That is a great thing, but that is not the great thing. The great thing is that we are to be made new here and now. Is that your experience, my friends? Will you live the new life that Christ won for you on the cross and enjoy the victory that Jesus has won for you? Shall we pray? Let me give you just a moment to look at your own life. If you have never been operated on by Dr. Jesus, he's there. He's got the scalpel. He's ready to go to work. You just need to come to him in faith. And if you have given your life to Jesus before, but you're floundering in sin, oh, my friend, remember why Jesus died. Remember your own spiritual circumcision. Remember that you do not have to be a slave to sin anymore. And would you live a new life? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and lived and died to deliver us from our greatest enemy, ourselves. You've come to deal with our sinful nature, and you've filled us with your Holy Spirit, the new life of Christ. We give you our praise, and we continue to worship you now in song. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.